to be here. I have been in Cokato 18 years, and I actually grew up in the church. I was the first baby born in the building. I spent my whole growing up years in Cokato, and then I left for 3 years to get my license to preach, came back to pastor in 2004. And God has an ironic sense of humor, and I know that He is always up to something good. Amen? God is always up to something good. So, church, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. You know, I was preparing a message for you guys this morning, and I want to tell you, before I get into the message, something that's really important that you should know about what journey God has set me through the past couple, 3 years. I think that 15% of the time that I get to preach on Sunday morning in Cokato, I have a different message that I preach than what I have on paper at the pulpit. I really believe that we miss out on opportunities for God when we are not spontaneous to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I believe this morning that there is a purpose for me to be here. I think there's a plan by God for me to be in this place, and I am honored to be here. I take the preaching of the word very seriously. As my family can tell you, I kind of change on Saturdays. My demeanor changed a little bit, and I'm already focusing on what God is going to present on Sunday morning. So I'm not maybe the best company. I'm tolerable at best, but on Sunday mornings especially, I'm up early, and I'm trying to get focused for the Word, and I might seem like a caged animal pacing back and forth in the back this morning even, trying to get God's voice on today. And it's so important for you that God is able to minister through me. And I think what He's picked this morning for you guys, which I'm going to preach this morning, what God has prepared, I think is important for every church. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like you to turn there. It's always important if you have your Word of God to turn there. If you got it on your Bible app, on your phone, grab that quick. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning. All the scriptures are going to be on the back wall. I sent those to Lance a few days ago. We got them downloaded, so they're all ready for you. And we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be talking about the prayer that Paul gives the Ephesian church. So as you're getting ready to find it here, I'd like you actually to stand with me. I like to honor the Word of God by standing while we read the Word. I know you've been standing for a little while this morning, but bear with me for just a moment as we read the Word of God together. Verses 15 through 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty work or to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet to give him and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray for just a moment, shall we? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the power of your word this morning. Lord, we're grateful that we can absorb your word today. We're grateful that we can have a chance just to hear your heart. As Paul talks about this church in Ephesus, yet, Lord God, we realize it was written to them. But I believe, Lord God, today with all my heart, this is written for us. I thank you, God, that your spirit is alive. I thank you that it's powerful. And God, I pray that you would anoint this message. May the word be yours this morning. And may it glorify you and your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I was raised a Finlander. And Finlanders are known, I don't know if any of you are Finnish in your background besides Brittany. We are not ones to show emotion. We are not ones to be demonstrative. We are not ones to get excited. My Finnish grandparents, I had two sets of grandparents. 3 out of 4 of them were full-blooded Finns. And they were very, very seldom ones given to emotion. In fact, there wasn't a harsh or a violent or aggressive word said by any of my grandparents that I remember growing up. So for me as a believer coming into a preaching role, God has changed me. I get demonstrative, and I get excited about the Word of God. Why? It's worth it. The Word of God is powerful, folks. It is a living sword. It is goes right down to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It divides us. And I want this scripture to come alive to you this morning as we talk about this prayer that Paul gives the church in Ephesus that I believe Friendship Assembly, but also New Life Assembly in Cokato could benefit from hearing this prayer. In fact, it might be that I might preach this message coming up soon to the church in Cokato. I don't know. We'll see what happens. But I want to tell you there are four things that we're going to talk about this morning that Paul addresses to the church in Ephesus that I think are important for you today. Let me list those four things, then we'll go through them quickly this morning. First one is this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in his knowledge by enlightening our eyes. That's the first one. Number two, the hope of his calling. Number three, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, the saints. And number four, the exceeding greatness of his power. These are four things listed in chapter 1, verses 17 through 19 that we're going to talk about today that I think are really important. If any church is going to survive, these are the things that they need to not only as a church do, but the people do. You can't take a church where the people have never been. Wouldn't you agree? You can't take a church where the people have never been. So if the church is going to thrive where it is placed, where God has placed the believers in a group, it is going to be because the believers themselves have searched out these things and have seen them work in their lives, and therefore the body of Christ can come into that fullness. That has to be a premise with us. We have to realize that this judgment doesn't begin in the church proper. It begins in the church proper, in the house of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, our hearts. So let's go through the first one here this morning, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in his knowledge by the enlightening of our eyes. Let's go to the first part of our text, verse 17 through the first part of verse 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We're going to stop right there. Your vision for God needs to be dynamic. It cannot be static. You cannot think about God yesterday like you think about him today, like you'll think about him tomorrow. If you do that, you will never grow. Your information about God and who he is needs to be a dynamic change in you. It needs to be constantly evolving, morphing. It needs to be growing. If you're going to grow in him, you need to continue to change your vision. Paul starts off by saying that in verse 17, he says that you may know the revelation, the wisdom and revelation in his knowledge. You know, knowledge is great. I had to go through a lot of classes to get my license and my ordination to preach. But without wisdom, knowledge does you no good. There are a lot of smart men in pulpits today who haven't got the passion for wisdom that God has given them, that are wasting the opportunity that they have to preach the Word of God in boldness, in freedom, and in truth. And we see in our culture, we see in our United States of America, that many churches are falling behind the cultural wayside, and they're absorbing and transforming themselves into what the world wants them to be, not what God has called them to. Knowledge, and you know what is great? It's a great little illustration. It's kind of funny. I'm going to move this, or I'm going to trip on it, or bang it over, one of the two. If you consider knowledge like this, knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are a fruit. Wisdom is knowing you shouldn't put them in a fruit salad. Am I right? Don't put a tomato in a fruit salad. It will not work for you, I guarantee you that. It doesn't go well with the grapes. Even if you use grape tomatoes, it still doesn't work. So for us to have a knowledge of God, for us to have an understanding of who he is a good thing. But I'll tell you, even the demons know who God is, and they tremble about who God is. My God is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God. He is one, and he is on the throne today. So for me to know God as a pastor is important. How can I preach about somebody I do not know? But wisdom is more important yet. I want you to turn with me if you want to. It'll be on the back wall as well. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs chapter 1, this book has been called the Old Testament James book because it really points a good finger at who we are and what we do. But Solomon starts out these Proverbs in verse number 1 through verse number 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, to the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We look at Solomon and his exhortation. Why do we need wisdom? To not be a fool, basically, is what it is. Maybe you've known someone in your life who is very knowledgeable, who has a lot of knowledge about a lot of things, but they're not savvy. They're socially awkward. And in a humanistic way, we look at that saying, yeah, but they should have developed some social graces. I'll tell you what, there are some Christians who need to develop some spiritual graces. And I mean graces by the power of God. When Paul said that God said to him, or Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. You remember the whole text where he had the thorn in the flesh. What Paul was hearing from Jesus was the power that I'm going to give you, you can be a witness to me even with this thorn in the flesh. Some of you may think like you can't be a pastor or a preacher. Great, don't be a pastor or preacher. Be a witness. If you feel like you're having a hard time being a witness for Jesus Christ, ask him for grace. Grace is the quality of being for God what you cannot be on your own. And if you want to be God's, ask for grace. People who come to the altar, and we have an altar time at our church too during our worship. And sometimes I'll be down praying because we have a worship team, and I do play piano. By the way, this is a gift that God gave me to play. I've never taken a lesson. God just gave me the gift to play. And so I praise God for that. I give him glory for that everywhere I go because it's not mine, it's his. So it was a privilege and an honor to lead you in worship this morning. Why? Because it was a gift that God was giving all of us today. Amen? So when I lead worship, sometimes I'll feel like the need, and there's plenty of us to go around with guitars. I go down and I pray for people. And sometimes when I'm praying for people, God will say, don't pray for their need yet. Pray for something else first. And so when I do that, I spontaneously say, you know what? We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for God's grace first. Because if we pray for God's grace in your life, God's going to give the power that you need to go on regardless of what my mind or my senses might pick up. For all of us today, God wants to use us in powerful ways. And he wants to use us in wisdom. He wants to use the faculties that he's given us as a human being to have wisdom to know not only the Word of God, but how to apply the Word of God, not just to our lives, but to the lives that we are attached to day by day. It is so important we understand that we need this from God. In fact, the second part of this first point is revelation. Revelation, I mentioned before that we miss opportunities by not waiting for God's revelation. We waste opportunities because we think God has spoken in times past and he's not going to change the way he sees things. And clearly there are pillars that we know about God that he doesn't change. But for the situation we may be in, God may be asking for something different. So if we don't look for God to move, we will certainly miss it. Like I've mentioned before briefly in church in Cokato, sometimes I'll have a message. And actually, God gave me a scripture while I was sitting just before I preached. And I said, God, this would be a really weird time for me to change the message that I felt you could give me for Friendship Assembly. He says, well, I don't want you to change the message. I want you to share it at the end. So I'm going to share it at the end. So be ready. So God has a word for you today, just you. But if we look at revelation, we know that we have to get this from God, and we know we have to depend upon him. I get so nervous on Sunday mornings, yet after 18 years of preaching, that I still do not eat on Sunday mornings. I still don't eat. Even when my daughter, she's a great cook, she made monkey bread this morning, I could smell it. It's like, man, I want to eat. But I've made this commitment to God not to eat. Why? Because I want to sacrifice that back to him and say, God, I am setting myself apart to preach the word of God this morning. I want your revelation. I depend more upon him today than any other day I've been alive. Why? Because the world we live in is a dark, dark place. I need to have my light shining brightly, and if I miss it, my light's going to go dim, and people aren't going to know that Jesus is my Savior. We all have this need for revelation from God. Let's go to the Word of God, Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through verse 36. Paul here says to the Roman church, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Paul here is saying, you can't get it. You'll never understand it. You'll never perceive it. It's something that has to be given to you. It's beyond our ways of finding out. God says through the author, he says that his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. There's no way we can comprehend who God is. If we could, we wouldn't need God. But clearly today, all of us need God. And we need his fresh revelation. Let's go to the second point, number two, the hope of his calling, verse 18 of chapter 1 in Ephesians, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. I think of one attribute that lacks in our society and perhaps worldwide today is hope. Let me ask you this, on Wednesday morning, did you lose some hope? Certainly in Minnesota, we had an election where we hoped that leadership would change in our government, and it did not. In fact, we went backward. Wednesday morning, I purposed not to watch the news, but I went on a feed just to see the election results. And as I was disheartened, I felt the Lord prompting me, and I shared this on Wednesday night in our Bible study. I felt the God prompting me. He says, "How do you know this isn't a Gideon moment?" I never considered that. So I went back into the book of Judges, and I read about Gideon, about his story, about the fleeces he put out before God. And the one thing I'll tell you is that when the angel came to Gideon, that Gideon said, "You got to be kidding me. There's no way I can do this. This is way too big for me." And God prompted me, and he said, "How do you know that if you would have had the politicians in place to do what I wanted, what you think I should do, that you wouldn't depend upon me? How do you know I haven't orchestrated it?" And you know what? God didn't all of a sudden forget about Minnesota's election and say, "Oops, I forgot to check on the Walls Jensen ways. Oh man, I messed up here." No, that wasn't God. God foresaw this. He knew this. He laid it out. And his plan does not fail. God could have certainly raised up different leadership for us. But how do you know, even in your life, that when God brings you through a dark area, as David said in Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what? "I will fear no evil." You see, David had hope. And I'll tell you that David went through a lot of dark valleys in his life. There's a whole lot of times we read through the Psalms and through all the things that happened in David's life. There were many times that he comforted or strengthened himself in his God. And so God is saying to us today, hope doesn't come from the world. Hope doesn't come from who takes office as a governor or representatives or senators. Hope doesn't come from the one who takes the mayorship of your city or from your city council. It doesn't come from your school board that helps decide for your children. Hope does not come from the world. Hope comes from God. In Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, Paul says this to Titus, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." You may be the one God uses to bring hope into somebody else's life. Do so with all authority. The problem is, some believers have forgotten who the authority is. We have forgotten who is our authority. It is God Himself. It is through Jesus Christ we get our authority. It's in that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, that every knee bows, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Philippians chapter 2. If your hope isn't centered on Christ this morning, and if you feel like you're trying to hold on to hope for your own reasons, I'll tell you that you're going to have a tough time finding true hope. Your hope needs to be centered on Jesus Christ. It needs to be centered on what He's done for you. It needs to be centered on what He's accomplished for you. It needs to be centered on what's been provided for you as believers, and we'll get to that in the next point. But in Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character what? Hope. Hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you want hope, get ready for tribulation. If you want hope, persevere when it comes. When you want hope, let that perseverance build your character for Jesus Christ, and then God gives you hope. We pray to God for hope, but we don't realize hope isn't the cause. Hope is the effect. Hope is what happens when we persevere in tribulation, when it builds our character and we see that Jesus Himself, in the character of who He was, always had trust in His Father. I am never alone, He says. Why? His hope wasn't based upon man. In fact, in the book of John, it says that He didn't attach Himself to any man. He knew what was in man. So He clung to the Father and to the will of the Father. But Jesus is our hope. He is our blessed hope, and He will appear again for us. But if you want hope that does not disappoint, look at it as the effect, not the cause. Hope will not lead you to something. Hope is what happens when you are led. When you are led by God. When tribulation comes and persecution happens, and I'll tell you something, it's hard for all of us, and it looks differently for all of us too, don't get me wrong, but when tribulation or persecution comes, believe me when I tell you this, that God will always make a way for us to endure and to persevere. He will not slack on His promise for us. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. I believe that's true today. Number three, the riches of the glory of inheritance in us, the saints. The third part of verse number 18. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Maybe some of you today have received an inheritance at one time because of somebody who's passed. Maybe you're still waiting. Maybe you're impatiently waiting. I don't know. But clearly, inheritances, and there's talked about in the New Testament with the prodigal son. Remember that parable? How the younger son asked for his share of the inheritance before his father was even gone. Leads to a great story. That's a different sermon, so we won't go there today. But clearly, there is a glory for us of inheritance waiting for us. It isn't only what Jesus provides for us as we live for Him every day here, but He says, if you're faithful, in Matthew chapter 6, to lay up treasure in heaven, there is an inheritance waiting for you, not only here, but there. Even though we're tested now, even though we're tried now, God says, I'll give you everything that you need to resist and to persevere. But know this, that when that time comes, there's an inheritance waiting for you. Many of us have loved ones that serve Jesus faithfully in their life. I will tell you, I'm a bit jealous that they are there enjoying their inheritance. I am still waiting for. I'm still in the trial stage. And I know why God has me here, but I'd just as soon, like Paul said, to be with Him is better. To be with Christ is better. But for me, now it's needful to be here on earth. And you have to accept that in no matter what part of life that you're in. Even in the older years, you figure, why am I still here? And I tell the older people in our congregation, I said, there is still something God wants to accomplish in you. I may not know what it is yet. Maybe God will give me revelation someday, and I can encourage you with hope. But know this, God is not finished with you yet. It says that he will complete that perfect work until the day of Jesus Christ. What's the day of Jesus Christ? Either the day that he comes down and sets his foot on the earth, or he calls us home, or he gets up from the throne just like Stephen and said, hey, Stephen, it's time for you to come home. That was the day of Jesus for Stephen. That was the day of Jesus Christ for him. Every martyr that has died in faith believing in Jesus has had that day of Jesus Christ that perfected them. I've read through Fox's Book of Martyrs a few times, and I'm amazed and I'm humbled. Believe me, I don't come back from that thinking that I have achieved anything. When I look at the lives of believers, especially in the early years of the church, how they suffered, they were burned at the stake, they were boiled in oil like John the Beloved. They were sawn in two like Isaiah. They had posts driven through them, and they were soaked in tar and made living torches in the palace of the emperor for Rome. Atrocities that I can't even imagine, but yet I read accounts of how a man, one of the men that was written early in the years, how he was going to be burned at the stake for his testimony of Jesus Christ. And he saw the pile of wood, and he saw the stake, that he ran. He ran to the stake, and he embraced the stake, and he said, how long I have waited for this day. And he clung to the stake as they lit the torches, and they burned him alive. Oh, to have a testimony like that man. Oh, to have a love for Jesus that knows that the day that I leave this earth, that's that day of perfection for me, that day of Jesus Christ for me. So when the Bible says he will perfect this good work in me until the day of Jesus Christ, I don't know. Will I die? Will I not? Will I go up? Will I come down? Will he come down? I'm not sure how it's all going to look, what's going to happen, but I do know this. There is a day of Jesus Christ coming for all of us. That should give you hope. That should give you something to persevere in tribulation and testing. That should build your character a bit. There is a day of Jesus Christ for all of us. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, about the inheritance we have as saints. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, you can't have one without the other. If you're going to be an heir, you're going to suffer as Jesus did. If you don't like to suffer, you bought the wrong package. Many Christians have said after salvation, I didn't sign up for this. I said, well, you bought the wrong package. Jesus said, there will be persecution. There will be testing. There will be trial. It may not always come from the enemy himself. It may come just from your flesh. Our flesh is a strong dictator and a bondmaster. But there will always be a trial against the flesh and against the enemy. And if we persevere, we will have an inheritance waiting for us. Joint heirs with Christ. What a great encouragement for us. That we can cry out to God, Daddy, Abba, as Jesus did in Aramaic. Abba, Daddy, a very affectionate and intimate term for us. And you know what? The riches that we have waiting for us. And I don't know if you've spent much time contemplating heaven. Has anybody? Oh, I'm sure we all have, haven't we? Especially when we go through trials and you say, I can't wait for heaven. In fact, I pray often, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I know there are people dying in sin, but how much longer can your church survive what's going on here? What is your plan? What is your purpose? How long? And yet I know there's a scripture that says that God is not slack. This is Peter. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some think, but he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I think about that promise, and I think, what if God would have come one day before I accepted him? What if Jesus would have come back for his church on a day in July just before I would have done so at summer Bible camp? When I was 12 years old, and I'm going to be 60 next year, and I think about this lifestyle of Christianity that I've done, and with all the regrets that I think that I've had in the flesh, the failures that I've had, yet I realize this morning, God still wants to work through me. He wants to work through all of us. He doesn't want perfection, folks. He wants willingness. Are you willing to serve him? Are you willing to walk with him? Then he says, great, let's do it together. And when you fall, God says, you know what? Let's start over. Let's try not to do that again. Let's step aside and do it the right way this time. I'm glad God is merciful, that his tender mercies are new every morning. Amen. The word of God is very clear about that. But when we think about the riches that are waiting for us in our inheritance with God, they can't be measured. We can't comprehend them. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. This mystery of fellowship, hidden from the Israelites, hidden from the world before Christ came, revealed in the church, that God desires fellowship with believers all over this world, and God wants to have intimate relationship with us. I once was talking to a pastor, and I said, we were talking about having getting saved. And I said, yeah, that's just the beginning. He said, what do you mean? I said, he was confused. And I said, getting saved isn't the end. Getting saved is the beginning of a wonderful journey with Jesus Christ. If you're just going to do the thief on the cross thing, fine. God should come and get you right away then. You know, he didn't have a time to get baptized or dedicated or whatever, or didn't have a time to go through confirmation or all that kind of stuff, get any knowledge. All he said was, Lord, remember me. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What a great promise. But if you're going to have that kind of thing, pray that God comes and gets you right away. Otherwise, guess what? We have a journey that is a yoke easy journey, a light burden journey that we are to have with Jesus Christ. It was never meant to be burdensome to serve Jesus, but a blessing to serve Jesus Christ. But the mystery of the fellowship, hidden from the ages past, now revealed today for us, God reveals the want for fellowship with his saints. And you know what? I'm still glad that we still have the giftings today. I'm still glad that there are still prophetic words that are being spoken over the church. I'm glad that we can still have prophecies and tongues and interpretation of tongues. I'm grateful that we can still have divine healing. I'm grateful that we can still have these things in place. Why? People still need them. God's not going to add to Scripture. But God is going to continue to prophetically speak to his church, to direct his church, to give honor to himself and to glorify and reveal himself to the church. And I love prophetic words where God takes the helm and he starts to glorify himself through somebody in a prophetic word. Why? Because God, I believe, in his nature wants to reveal who he is to us. I will never understand God. Never, nor should I try. But I'm grateful every time somebody gets up and says, you know, I just feel God impressed upon me this word for you. And I said, praise God for that. I had two people text me this weekend, people of our church, said, Pastor, God laid you on my heart. I was praying for you. He gave me a word for you. I praise God for that. Because people are still listening to what God has to say. Never stop listening. Never stop pursuing him. Never feel like he is done with you. He wants to continue to work through you and for you to express his nature to other people. And as long as that's the case, we're still going to need the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit still needs to be alive today, folks. people still need to get saved. It's no different today than when Peter stood before the crowds of thousands in Jerusalem. When they said, what does this mean? Let me tell you what this means and who they're talking about. Number four, the exceeding greatness of his power. The first part of chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? This is something I don't think we really grasp. And I'm glad that this is the last point because I think it's something we have yet to discover. There's not a believer on this earth who understands the power available to them because they serve Jesus Christ. We fail to grasp the authority of the name of Jesus. Jesus said it, I believe it, it's done. When Jesus speaks into our life that way and he gives us something to grab a hold to in our faith, there is no room for doubt. There is no room for a powerless Jesus. Many churches have Jesus crucified on the cross in the front of their church. You know the churches I'm talking about. My Jesus isn't on the cross. My Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He was raised from the dead by the glory of God, his Father. And the power that God expended when he rose Christ from the dead dwells in me. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the King James says. It says Christ in the New King James. So my apologies. That's the way I remember it. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. We all get this potential, but then we get this other thing from Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And I love this scripture because I think it speaks greatly to the power available to us. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if, since should be a better word than if. Go back into the Strong's Concordance, it's written both ways, if or since. I think since makes better sense. But since the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. He will give life. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, lifeless bodies that God wants to raise up in this newness of life. When I baptize people in the lake in our town, I always said, by the confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, identifying with Christ in his death, raising up with him in newness of life. There is a newness of life that God wants us to embrace when we are born again. And so many of us live in our past. I can't believe what I used to do. Well, stop believing in what your past was. Don't go back to the past. Paul said, I forget everything I did. Why? You can't look forward and look backward at the same time. Let me tell you this. A lot of people here, including myself, have things in the past that have hurt them. I have every humanistic and selfish reason to have self-pity. I do. My past was not a glorious one. It was filled with obstacles. And even since I got saved at 12, there were still many obstacles in my path with Jesus Christ. Losing loved ones. Things in my family as I was growing up. Things in school that happened when I was growing up. Things that I could look back and say, yeah, you should really pity me because of all these things that I went through. And the reason I'm not going through them is I don't want you to pity my past. I want you to help me look toward the future. Right? Isn't there something in all of our past we say, man, I wish that wasn't there. I wish I didn't get called that name in school. I wish I didn't get bullied. I wish that my family would have accepted me better. I wish that when I got saved, my friends wouldn't have run from me, that they wouldn't have disowned me. I wish that my family would have accepted my salvation experience and embraced it rather than fighting me every time we got together. I wish I could forget the times that I felt like I was under attack by the enemy. But yet all these things mean nothing if I'm not willing to use them to go forward with Jesus Christ. They are meaningless. Meaningless. Not one of us has the ability with a creative time machine to go back and change history. Amen? So let's not look at the past. Let's look at the power that God gives us to go forward. The greatest torque in a car is not reverse. It's not where you gain the most speed. It's not the purpose of a car. People who drive cars in reverse are people that do things backwards. I don't want to be a backward-thinking person. I want to drive my car forward. The window's bigger. I can see better. And for some people, they can't use mirrors to save their life. So it's possible to have an accident if you're going backward. Amen? All right. If we look backward and never look forward, God can't accomplish what he wants to. Folks, it's so important we get this one right. The power of God isn't what he did yesterday. The power of God is what is he doing today. The power of God is what does he want to do tomorrow. Jesus didn't rely upon the power of God to heal thousands of people during his 3 years of ministry. Jesus looked forward to the power of God to raise him from the dead as he said on the cross, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Right? Jesus looked ahead for the power that the Father was giving him. How can we know the limits of his power? No one can know. There's a Psalm 66 that's really, it captures this in great detail. And I want to just read the first five verses of this psalm for you. "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praises glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through your greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name." Meditate for a second on that. That's what Selah means. Meditate. Let's think about that for a second. All the earth shall worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us say. Power and majesty, praise to our King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar. If all of nature worships God, how much more should we? Amen? So we meditate on that. All the earth shall worship you. In verse 5, "Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men." In the psalm is a challenge for us. When we speak to people in our circles of influence, when we speak to those who God has chosen to allow us to minister to, do they see Jesus in us? Are we, in fact, saying, "Come see Jesus in me. Come and see the work of God in me. Come and see and hear my testimony of what Jesus has done, what God has done, and his awesome doing in my life and the lives of so many more." The bottom line is with these three, four things, what does God want for your church? Well, he wants to start the work in you. He wants you to know his spirit of wisdom and revelation. He wants you to know the hope of his calling. He wants you to know the glory of your inheritance. And he wants you to know the greatness of his power towards you. Can you think of a better thing Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that we can't use today? It's like, this is great for us. If every church would have this preached to them, how wonderful it is for these four things to say God wants for your church to have wisdom and revelation, to know the hope of his calling, the glory of inheritance, to know the power he has for you, the church. It's not something that we take lightly, but we should take with great hope. Because I'll tell you something, I know persecution is happening in the church today. I know it is. I know the ones that give you a sideways look. I've got it my whole life. In the town of Cocado, the Assemblies of God Church was always considered the weird church in town. Somebody came in one time and said, "Oh, you don't have chandeliers that you swing from in church." I said, "No, liability costs got too high. We took them out." But we did take the pews out and put chairs in so we could get them out so we could roll down the aisles. So one of two is not bad. But if people look sideways at you because you're a believer in Jesus, guess what? They did the same thing with Jesus. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the one that is in your heart, the one that sent you to them. So what was it in conclusion that I felt like God was saying to you and encourage you with? It's written in the book of Acts, chapter 2. This is just for you guys. It's from the Word, but I think it's something that you guys just need to grab a hold of today. Verse number 42. Let's ask God for some wisdom here. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God is just moving on my heart with just emotions for you guys right now. And I apologize for that. Like I said, I'm a Finlander growing up. This isn't how I'm made, but God is really stirring my heart for you guys right now. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. What does God want for you? He wants Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Continue steadfastly, not in the messages you may hear over the internet or what man thinks is a good message, but go back to the Word of God. Continue in the apostles' doctrine. Continue in the Word of God. I was mentioning to Hazel this morning, we were sitting, and Hazel asked me if I had read books, and Brittany said, "Well, Papa doesn't read much for books." And I said, I just read one. Do you know who Smith Wigglesworth is? He didn't allow a newspaper, a periodical, or any other book in his home except for the Bible. And when his wife was dying the second time, she said, "Don't you dare pray me back." I have a feeling she'd put a world of hurt on him if he would have prayed her back, but he had such a ministry of oneness with God. He used to travel around fixing people's plumbing just to minister the Word of God freely to the church. Continue in the apostles' doctrine. Continue in truth, church. Don't waver from the truth. Don't let the world tell you what's true. Go back to the Bible and see what God says. Secondly, don't stop fellowshipping. As often as you can fellowship, as often as you can be together. One of the things we did in Cocado, when I first became pastor there, we decided that after every Sunday morning service, we're going to have a time of coffee and fellowship afterwards. Now, it might not work for you guys to do that, but for us, this is what worked for us. So a lady in our church said, "Guess what? I will make something for our fellowship time. I'll make something fresh." And for nearly 17 and a half years, close to 18 years, she's been making something every Sunday morning for us. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's hard to preach when you smell fresh cinnamon rolls and orange rolls baking in the church kitchen. But we have a great time around the family table as the Church of God. Never stop fellowshipping. Never stop breaking bread. What does that mean? Never stop observing the Lord's Supper. Never stop remembering what Jesus did for you. As a church, remind yourself what Jesus has done for you. Do it at home, great, but do it as a church. Take opportunity to celebrate what Jesus has accomplished. and then pray together. Pray together. This is a big one. This is a big one. And Cokato hasn't got these things figured out. We're still working on this. We're still on a journey with these things. But clearly, if you want power in the pulpit, there has to be prayer in the pew. If you want the man of God to preach the word as God has put forth in the word of God, start praying. God, lay upon him the anointing to preach your word. God, with your power, give him what he needs to preach the word of God in love, but with boldness. God's heart is tender towards you, church. He is tender towards you. You have not been forgotten from his gaze. Second Chronicle tells us that his eyes search to and fro to show himself mighty to you if you're faithful and loyal to him. So church, remember, God is not done with you yet. God is not done with you yet. Last month's board meeting, we got together. We have our board meetings on Sunday afternoon or after church. Works good for us. So I told the brothers in my board, we have five board members, and I told them all what was going to be happening today, and my plan to come down here. One of my board members says, you know what, Pastor? Before we say yes or no, let's pray. Awesome! I know I prayed about it, but let's get some other brothers and let's pray about this thing. So we prayed for 5 minutes asking God for wisdom, and they all said, go for it. Be blessed. Be anointed. And I hope that today you felt like God has put me here for a day as this to encourage you, to give you hope. To give you hope. Great is our God, and greatly to be praised. Great is our God, greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. As we sang this morning, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and power forever. Forever. Father, I thank you today.